Start with a prayer this morning. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, inspire us by the Holy Spirit to understand your words. Your words sometimes don't make a whole lot of sense to our dull human minds. Enlighten us with your Spirit so that we may embrace you, Lord Jesus Christ, and the truth and salvation that you alone bear. Amen. So I'm reading this passage in the gospel for today. Earlier this week, he asked, "Who the crowds say that I am?" What's interesting about the replies that the disciples tell him is it's the same sorts of things that just a little bit before this passage in the Gospel of Luke, King Herod is saying. He is saying, is this John the Baptist come back to life? The same man that Herod himself had executed. Is this Elijah come back to life? Is this one of the prophets from long ago? So we see that Herod, a very worldly, immoral person, has the same questions about who Christ is that the crowds have. So we see that the worldly people don't understand who Christ is. They don't get it. And sometimes, even after all these years of studying the Bible, I'll read a little passage and some of the things that Jesus says, and I'm like, I'm not sure I get that either. I mean, take a look at this. "But who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." That's all good, right? Christ, of course, is the Greek word meaning the anointed one. It's basically a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, the anointed one. But Jesus' response to this is he strictly warns them not to tell anybody. And you're like, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to tell the whole world about Jesus the Christ, right? The anointed one. But what we have to do here is we have to remind ourselves that we're still in the middle of the story. They can't accurately tell other people about Jesus the Christ at this point because they don't quite understand what he's all about either. Not yet. Notice what he says after that. Jesus says, "The Son of Man," referring to himself, of course, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." So they're thinking, okay, this is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. He is now here. We are his inner circle of followers. It's all good. But now he's saying he's going to be rejected by the religious leaders and the powerful people in Jerusalem and then be put to death. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? I mean, the Messiah is described as the king, right? Who will overthrow the forces of evil. So, how does it make sense for a king to allow himself to be killed by his enemies? How is that victory? That sounds more like the opposite of victory. It sounds like defeat, right? Well, when I read this gospel passage and others, what I see is that Jesus is saying that he came not to win, but to lose. Because it's only through losing that he can then win. Again, this is not the way we usually think, right? The winner on a battlefield is the one who's still alive at the end of the battle, right? But Jesus is a winner who dies. He takes on the worldly forces of his day and is killed by them. It sounds like he's not the winner. He's the loser, right? He's dead. He's not the victor. He lost the battle. Well, guess what? Each one of us is also a loser. Every single one of us We lose the battle against evil before we can be victors. How many of us in this room are going to live forever and never die? Raise your hand. Anybody? Oh, we got a couple. You're delusional. You're going to physically die. You're going to physically die first, right? And then you'll live forever. Maybe you're just thinking, okay, my spirit's going to live forever. And you're right about that, of course. But we're all, these bodies that we have right now, 100% guaranteed, they're all going to, we're going to die. Trapped in these bodies, right? When you're young, you don't really sense this as much as when you get older. I'm getting older, so I'm sensing it more. But, you know, your body starts to tell you, hey, you know what? I'm falling apart. I can't do what you want me to do anymore. I used to be able to do all kinds of wonderful things without any problem at all, jump up the next morning and do them again. And now, that ain't happening. And eventually, right, we fall apart. Something's going to get us, we're going to die. Whether it's disease or an accident or some act of violence, which is what happened to Jesus, right? He was still young and healthy. Angry mob had him killed. So when Jesus becomes one of us, he becomes a loser, just like us. We all lose to sin and death. You see that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's what happens to all of us. We all physically die. So we all lose that battle. We don't usually think of ourselves as Christians. We lose. You know, that we're losers. But that's what it says. That's what Jesus says in the Gospels. That's what the Bible says. Every single person who's ever lived, with the exception of Christ, sins at some point, right? Even the greatest heroes of the Bible, they screw up, sometimes royally. I mean, who is the ultimate royal screw-up? King David, right? He was a royal, and he screwed up royally. And yet, God says he's a man after my own heart, and he promises that the Messiah will be a descendant of King David. So even though every single one of us are losers, God still loves us and God still has a plan for us. God still has good things in store for us. But we can't gain the victory until we've suffered the defeat. There are lots of Christians running around, especially in the United States today, that very much want the crown of glory without ever having to suffer the cross first. Right? Prosperity gospel, word of faith, name it and claim it, right? You can have a wonderful, almost pain-free life and be healthy and wealthy if you have enough faith in God. And then, when you die, you go to heaven. It's like almost zero suffering. That sounds great. But you know what? That's not what Jesus says in the Bible. It's not what it says in the Gospels. He says, if you follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily. Remember that? I just read that. Pick up your cross daily. You're going to suffer. People are going to attack you, persecute you, mistreat you because you follow Christ. That's what he says, right? That's not a pain-free life. That sounds like you might actually suffer more in this earthly life because you're a Christian than if you're a non-believer. We're supposed to follow him all the way up Calvary and die with him on that cross. That's what the gospel says. We Americans don't like that. We're pain averse, and I'm guilty. I mean, put that AC on when it's hot, right? Put the heater up when it's cold. Avoid anything that's uncomfortable, right? I mean, why not? within reason, when it's not immoral to do so. But the truth of the gospel is that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and be killed. But he goes on to say, and on the third day be raised to life. So he says, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ, because at this point they don't get it. They won't understand the gospel. And therefore they won't be able to accurately preach it to others until they've lived through the whole story of Christ on earth. They've got to experience the loss of Christ on Good Friday on the cross. They have to experience being losers. Think about it. They were the inner circle of this Christ figure, right? This man who has got incredible reputation all over the land because he's going around healing people and delivering them from demonic possession. He's even raising people from the dead. And if you're one of the inner circle of 12, this guy, you're on top, right? You're on top. We're not losers, we're winners, right? We're the inner circle called by the big man himself. And yet what happens? The big man is defeated by his enemies, is tortured and killed in the most sadistic, cruel way they could come up with. Crucifixion was the most painful, excruciating, which actually comes from the word crucifixion, that word excruciating, form of torture and execution. It looks like total failure, right? It looks like loss, not victory. And it was, but it's temporary. It's a temporary loss. Jesus had to become one of us in order to save us. He had to take on the curse of sin, which includes death, in order to break the power of sin and death. Because he himself was not guilty of sin, by him suffering the consequences of the curse of sin, he broke its power. And see, at this point in the story, the apostles don't understand that yet. They're not even going to understand it after Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead, right? They're not even going to understand it 40 days later when he ascends back into heaven. He says, don't go anywhere. Don't say anything to anybody. Just hang out here and pray, right? Until the Holy Spirit comes. It's only when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, now they get it. Just like Jesus, the resurrected Jesus appeared to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus, and he explained to them the scriptures. Now they get it, right? Now they get it. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and shows these 12 men and all the other followers with them, this is what it's all about. You remember all these things that happened? And all the pieces fall in place. Because it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can truly help us understand the message of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't even understand it on our own. Faith is given by God, and understanding, wisdom, is given by God. We are beggars with nothing of our own, but Christ is love, right? God is love. So Christ, God the Son, is love. And that love comes down and becomes one of us and even suffers the same loss that we inevitably suffer because of our sinful nature, our fallen nature, the curse of sin. Apparently, this is the only way to break the curse, is to subject yourself to it even though you're not guilty. Otherwise, I imagine he would have done something else, right? The question remains, though, okay, now that he's broken the curse, how come we still have to suffer and die? Well, Paul says we will reign with Christ in heaven if We suffer like Christ first. We always talk about, right? As Christians, we talk about be Christ-like. What would Jesus do, right? Got to be like Christ, act like Christ. Well, guess what? The gospel includes you must suffer like Christ. The only way to stop being losers because of our sinful nature is to suffer and die and then be reborn free from the curse because of the power of Christ. And only because of the power of Christ. The blood of Christ, the innocent blood shed that has broke the curse. And we now can have the curse broken on us and receive eternal life and eternal unity with God instead of eternal separation from God, which is what sin caused. We can receive the redemption, the salvation, and the washing away of all of our iniquities through that blood of Christ. So Christ is giving us a great honor and a great privilege when he says, pick up your cross daily and follow me. This is not the way our world thinks. It's certainly not the way America thinks, right? Avoid all pain, right? That's our American credo. But Christ is saying, embrace the pain. You're gonna suffer pain anyway, right? No matter who you are. You could be a billionaire, right? You could have perfect health. You're still going to have pain and suffering in this life. And sooner or later, you're going to die. What Christ does is he says, that suffering that's inevitable because you're all cursed with sin, if you join it to my suffering, you become more like me. Grace under pressure, right? God is calling us on a journey instead of just waving a wand and snap, we're saved and we're in heaven, right? He's calling on us on a journey through life so that we actually walk the same road that Christ walked. And in the process of that, we become more Christ-like. Because, you see, once we get to that new life, that eternal life in heaven, we need to be like Christ in order to fit in, right? We're citizens of heaven. We can't be petty and selfish and immature like a little baby. I want. I don't care about anybody else, right? Who's going to want to hang out with you in heaven if you're still like that, right? So that's what it's all about. Becoming Christ-like includes being willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. If you're being mistreated because you're doing what's right, or you're standing up for what's right, rejoice. Remember Jesus said that, blessed are you when people mistreat you for his sake, for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake. Because you will be blessed. But we can't skip over Good Friday and jump to Easter. We've got to walk the walk. We have to be there with John, the disciple, Jesus' mother Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and walk all the way up that hill of Calvary, and die with Christ on the cross. It is only through death that eternal life in Christ is born. One of the things that popped into my brain when I was praying about this passage and working on this little sermon was this wonderful line in the hymn, In Christ Alone. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Defeat, right? But the very next line, Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen.